We now come to the point in the Apostles' Creed where we say, I believe he ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This Lord's Day addresses his ascension into heaven, and next Lord's Day addresses his sitting at the right hand of God the Father and his reigning and his coming. These events we call his ascension and session at the right hand. Along with the resurrection, these are all connected and culminate in a living Savior who has been exalted to the highest authority, heavenly, or God's authority, reigns and mediates God's rule, and administers this authority through and for his church, for our salvation, preservation, missionary activity, regeneration, and reconciliation of the world, and all ultimately to bring him glory. Lord's Day 18 asserts the fact of his ascension, that it was into heaven, watched by the disciples, that he remains there until he comes again when he will judge the living and the dead. Secondly, it explains how, if he is in heaven, how can he still be with us on earth and with us till the end of the world? This is because of his two natures, divine and human. So in, it says, his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. Thirdly, if his humanity is in heaven, this is question 48, question 48 answers whether this separation, whether this is a separation of his natures. That is, it tries, the question here is trying to remove some of the difficulty and the mystery of the physical absence of Christ with the divine presence. And the two natures explain this, especially his unlimited divinity. And fourthly, it addresses the benefit of his ascension. And that's what we'll focus our attention on. Let's look at this more closely. 3 points. We have an advocate with the Father. We have a man in heaven. And we have his Spirit on earth. We, first of all, number one, we have an advocate with the Father. Question 49 says, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? The first thing is he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of the Father. John, in 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This confession is straight from the Bible. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The ascension means that we have one who represents us before the Father. We have a helper, we have an advocate, we have a mediator. We have a priest before the Father. We have an intercessor. In Romans 8:34, Paul says in that great, comforting, assuring passage, who is he who condemns? There's just not anyone who can condemn us. Why? Because it is Christ who died, and furthermore, who is risen, who's also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. And he always lives to make that intercession, doesn't he? Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. He always lives to make intercession for you, brethren. So when we sin, we have Jesus standing before the Father, pleading that he has died for us. When we are accused by Satan, we have an intercessor saying, you cannot condemn this one. I have been condemned in his place. When we cry out in confession over sin, we call upon God for spiritual strength or any need for that matter in prayer, Jesus takes them to the Father and they are heard because of him. And he gladly hears. Sometimes we have a harsh view of God and we think he doesn't want to hear us. He wants to hear us. It's a throne of grace, isn't it? It's a throne of mercy and grace because of Christ. So because of Jesus and this particular doctrine of the ascension and the right hand of God, we have abundant comfort that God will be favorable to us, that he delights to hear us and save us and deliver us and protect us always, always, forever and ever. For he is our high priest on the throne of God, having offered that once for all perfect sacrifice, and he always lives to make intercession for us. I came across a quote by Luther regarding the ascension and Christ at the right hand, and he said this: "This is our consolation, which upholds us and makes our sour heart joyful and glad against the persecution and rage of the world, that we have such a Lord who not only delivers us from sin and eternal death, but also protects us and delivers us in sufferings and temptations so that we do not sink under them. And though men rage in a most savage manner against Christians, yet neither the gospel nor Christianity shall perish." And a wonderful comfort. The ascension assures us that we have an advocate before the Father. Number two, we have a man in heaven. We have a man in heaven. The ascension assures us that we, as men, have a man like us in heaven. It's a guarantee that men like us will follow him to heaven. Look at the second answer to the question, how does the ascension benefit us? Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge. That's a guarantee that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. If you have faith in Christ, you will go where he has gone. He has opened heaven for us, never to be shut because of Jesus Christ. And though we don't see all things subject to us now, as you know, Psalm 8 says, we don't see man exalted, we do see him who has been exalted. We do see the captain and the author of our faith exalted. We see the forerunner, Jesus Christ, who has gone before us. So Hebrews 2:8 points this out to us. He's quoting Psalm 8, and he says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him. He's talking about man, not just Jesus, man. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, man. He's talking about man in general. But look at verse 9, Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus. And his point is, what? We see him exalted. And because there's a man exalted to the right hand of God, and a man like us, we have the hope that we will be exalted, that we will ascend where he is. You see, what he's saying is that we see the man exalted to the right hand of God through Jesus. We see him, the man with all authority. We see all things subject to him. And that's the pledge of our inheritance. If you're in Hebrews chapter 2, just follow it a little bit further here. It says in verse 9, but we see Jesus. Now His goal is here for you to see Jesus fully at the right hand of God. But he backs up and he says, but we see Jesus who's there, right? But he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one. You see our identity with him, our oneness Jesus. And so essential is his humanity. By the way, you know that in 1 John, when he's talking about the antichrists, he keeps saying they're denying that he has come in the flesh. They're denying the humanity of Christ. It is so essential to us. If we are to ascend where Christ is, he had to be man as well as God. But for both, verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, who are being sanctified, are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Our flesh is in heaven. Our brother has gone before us. And jump down to verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And in verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren. Oh, he was really a man. That he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That he might intercede for us, that he might die for us. Jesus Christ ascending into heaven. That may seem quite a normal thing for him, right? Because in your mind, in my mind, he is God in the flesh. And to ascend back to heaven, that seems very natural. Because it is he in his divinity who was eternally in heaven. And he was returning there where he had left. He who left glory was returning to glory. So it seems natural. What is different is that now there is a man there on the throne of God. Yes, he's the God-man. But there is a man. Cyprian says, and this is quoted by Ursinus, quote, the Lord ascended into heaven, not where the word of God had not been before, because he was always in heaven and remained in the Father, but where the word made flesh did not sit before. There's a man there. That's amazing. And therefore, you who are men and flesh like him, brethren and believers in him, are promised to go with him and be with him there. It's amazing. We have an advocate with the Father. We have a man in heaven, which is the pledge that we'll go there to, the guarantee. And number three, the ascension of Christ assures us we have his Spirit on earth. We have his Spirit on earth. Again, the question says, the third part of the question, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth. As a further guarantee, by the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is. As promised in the Old Testament, the Messiah would establish his kingdom. And he would then pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Thus would begin a reign of righteousness and peace, gospel righteousness, gospel peace. This would find its fulfillment in Jesus ascending to the Father. And the Father would grant Jesus the right to pour out the Spirit on all flesh. And he would, as he promised. He would pour out the Spirit, he would build his church, that by the Spirit's power, the gospel would spread through all the earth and all nations, and men would come willingly to Zion. They would come to the church and the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. And as head and king of the church, he would by his Spirit empower men for salvation, yes, but to be witnesses. And the church would grow and spread, and we would seek not earthly things, but heavenly things. We would live for that kingdom and not this kingdom. We would witness and minister in his name. We would overcome in his name. We would triumph over evil in his name. over the evil in ourselves and the evil in our world. We would conquer sin. We'd conquer hate. We would be holy and we'd live holy and we'd begin to really love. Listen to this quote. Listen to this quote. It's a little lengthy. What doctrine doth the Scripture afford more comfortable to the drooping soul than this, that God hath sworn His Son a priest forever, to sanctify our persons and purge our sins and tender all our petitions to His Father? What sin is so heinous for which such a priest cannot satisfy by the oblation of himself? But what sin is there that he can't deal with, you see? What sin? What cause, he goes on, what cause so desperate in which such an advocate, if he will plead, may not prevail? We may be sure God will not be hard to be entreated of us, who himself hath appointed us such an intercessor, to whom he can deny nothing, and to that end hath appointed him to sit at the right hand to make intercession for us. So call upon God for your needs. Call upon God for your salvation, and he will hear you through Christ. Beloved, the ascension of Christ is a necessary extension of the resurrection. It is fulfillment of the great promises. It is the guarantee of our power and our perseverance. It's the guarantee of prolific preaching. It's the guarantee of effectual prayer. It's the guarantee of cosmic peace. It's the guarantee of salvation, perfection, His coming again. Because Jesus ascended there as King, there for us on the highest throne. Let's pray. Oh, thank you, Father. So amazing. What glorious wonder that you have saved us and exalted us and have such amazing plans for us in the future, yes, but now here on earth, such wonderful work, such effectual, powerful work. Oh, let us stay closely to our Savior. Thank you for Him. Thank you for Him who loved us, was not ashamed to call us brethren, who was willing to add humanity to His deity in the great mystery of the incarnation, and who now sits and reigns at the right hand so that we may follow. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.